Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. One of our fondest desires is to know Jesus and to understand His work and His religion. We can be assisted in this when we also understand His opponents. You can know a person or a movement or an idea not only by its friends but also by its enemies. Well, we wish to take a look at some who chose to oppose Christ, especially observing why they sought to destroy Him and His teaching. Basically, the same reasons that caused people to oppose Him while He was here upon this earth are the reasons that cause people to oppose Him even today. It is truly difficult to understand why there is such hostility and such venomous hatred toward Christ. Why should anyone who lives such a life of service and love and kindness and good deeds and sympathy toward other people, why should he incur such savage resistance from anyone? Yet it began early in his life, and it grew in intensity with the passing of time and the various events. Again, we can generally say that his opposition was motivated among those who transgressed what he taught. They can be divided into three major categories: the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests and the elders of the people. Opposition to Jesus that arose early and stayed most persistent came from the scribes and the Pharisees. To understand why, we must understand how they considered the Jewish law. To them, there were the Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, and their oral traditions. The first two, they contended, came from God, which was correct, while the third consisted of man's opinions and doctrines. And yet traditions were the more important with them. They made it their business to make rules and regulations, declaring them binding on everyone, enforcing them with unrelenting zeal, as if such rules were God's laws. They were not beyond violating God's written laws to uphold their human traditions and opinions. One such instance of this was noted by Jesus. It's recorded for us in Matthew 15 regarding the washing of hands and the honoring of parents. Not only did they assign certain washings, but it had to be done a certain way. They refused to sustain their parents, seeing their funds were already committed, even though God commanded honoring their parents even to providing for them. They even considered healing a man on the Sabbath day a violation of their traditions, even though the law allowed even relieving animals in distress. As long as one showed outward conformity to their doctrines, they considered him all right, regardless of the condition of the heart. Their faith was one of human legalism, external form, designed for the expert and professional religionist. They looked upon the sinner and the publican with contempt, as being untouchable, being a disgrace to have anything to do with them, even to helping them. They were self-righteous, narrowing God's love only to themselves. Well, Jesus had a head-on collision with these people. He taught God's will was above any and all human laws and opinions. His religion was for the common man. Even the poor had the gospel preached to them. He acknowledged the propriety of certain outward piety, to be sure, but he condemned the hypocrisy being exhibited. He stressed internal purity as well as external ritual. He condemned their self-righteousness. He urged rather self-denial. He taught that God loved the Jew, but that he also loved all men, even sinners, and he desired for all to be saved. He did not teach God's approval of everybody, but he did teach God's love for everybody. Jesus could not have crossed and contradicted the scribes and the Pharisees much more than he did if that conflict had been his primary goal in life. And the Sadducees, they were the aristocrats, they were the wealthy, they were the politically powerful and material well-to-do people, the high society of Jerusalem and Judaism. Oh, they were bitter enemies and rivals of the scribes and Pharisees. They denied the resurrection, the judgment to come. They rejected oral laws as well as written laws. There were written laws they would accept, but only portions of them. Jesus accused them of error because they did not know the Scriptures. He said in Matthew 22, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Friend, is that not why many err today? While the scribes and Pharisees would have little to do with the Roman conquerors, the Sadducees collaborated with them, staying in political and religious power, controlling the seat of the high priest. But strangely, in Jesus, these two groups found a common foe. As much as they hated each other, they hated Jesus more. And why were they so eager to join with their rivals to destroy Jesus? It is because they misread him, considering him a political rival or one who might lead a revolt against Rome. Such a revolt, if it were successful, would remove their privileged positions, their luggage, their wealth, their power, their material prosperity. So they accused Jesus of being against Caesar, even though Jesus denied his kingdom was of this world, John 8:36. In fact, Jesus taught that one should pay tribute to Caesar. He taught they should obey the laws of the land. While admitting he was to be a king, his was a spiritual kingdom. He would be a spiritual king, not a competitor to earthly powers. But the Pharisees accused him of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. And the Sadducees accused him of treason. A charge that would arouse prejudice in the minds of the Roman authorities would certainly be the charge of treason. And Jesus also taught against the folly of material wealth and power when compared to spiritual treasures. He urged people to lay up treasures in heaven rather than here upon this earth. Can you imagine how this set with those who place so much emphasis on such things? Jesus taught not to be anxious about food and drink and clothing and such as that, but rather to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness before everything else, Matthew 6:33. Well, this ran against their fondest earthly ambitions. And a third group of opponents consisted of the priests and the elders of the people. Their opposition came more slowly, being centered around Jerusalem and the temple, while much of the work of Jesus was done in the countryside. But in his last days on earth, when he was in the city of Jerusalem, teaching and healing and rebuking, the priest became dominant on the scene in the plotting for his death. Matthew 26, verse 3 and 4, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." In Matthew 27 and verse 1, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They were the ones that conspired with Judas. They were behind his arrest in Gethsemane. They were the ones that hired the false witnesses against him. They urged the mob to call for the release of Barabbas and to call for the crucifixion of Jesus. And why did they do this? Well, the priest had become a very privileged body of people. They lived royally off of the people of comparative poverty. They took advantage of their power over the people because they were supposedly between man and God under the Jewish law. They had position, prestige, respect, honor, rank, title, control, and they were determined to retain it. And like other opponents, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they stressed ritual to the neglect of inward righteousness. Therefore, they came in for their share of rebukes from our Lord, and they resented it. The greatest menace to them was the teaching of Jesus that he would fulfill the old law and accomplish its purposes. This would mean the removal of the law and its replacement by another. It meant there would be a change in the priesthood. In the faith of Christ, every Christian who comes to God through Christ is a priest and needs no man through whom to approach the Father. Jesus was also the great teacher and the great influence among the people, and they were jealous of this displacement of them by the lowly Galilean. They were supposed to be the instructors of men. The removal of the old law was also mean the termination of animal sacrifices, one of the primary duties of the priest. As far as the priests were concerned, opposition to Jesus was a life or death struggle for what they considered themselves to be. Either Jesus had to go or their way would have to go. Their vested interests were at stake. So all the loveliness and the beauty of character and the truth of the life of Jesus, it counted for nothing among them. The scribes and Pharisees considered him a threat to their human religions. The Sadducees considered him a threat to their station in life and their materialism. The priests and the elders considered him a threat to their lifestyle and the continued dominion over the people. Without doubt, Jesus did cut across the blind folly of political and social ambition. He did show the essentiality of his spiritual kingdom that was soon to come. He did fulfill and remove the old law, accomplishing its purposes and removing the Levitical priesthood forever. And this being so, they conspired together, even though enemies one of another, they conspired together to crush a common foe, declaring him worthy of death and pursuing that goal to its end. The cross may at first seem to be a victory for those who opposed him, but actually it was but another magnificent step forward in God's provision for the salvation of all mankind who will receive Christ. His enemies, ignorantly, though intentionally, called for the sacrifice by which his blood was shed, the very blood by which we can be justified. Do you know that many still oppose Jesus? And for much the same basic reasons. How the world is plagued with human religions, human traditions, people of price and wealth and power sporting their opinions and doctrines above the doctrine of Christ. Self-righteousness, external piety, oh, they still characterize many. But Jesus Christ, having been raised from the tomb and now by the right hand of God as King of all, he demands obedience to the will of the Father above everything else, in humble submission, denying self, loving truth and purity in both heart and life, seeking the kingdom first. Our Lord calls for faith in him and obedience to his doctrine of repentance and confession of that faith and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. The enemies of Christ made their choice about him, and we also must decide concerning him. And friend, as Jesus had said, we're either for him or we're against him, Matthew 12 and verse 30. And in our decision hangs the success of our life, and it will determine the place of our eternal destiny. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.